I'm Carl Lutze. I'm here to, with my wife, to serve as coordinator of the teaching staff for Holden Village for last week and three more weeks. And one of the delightful tasks is if there's a blank space on the program, like if somebody doesn't show up, you fill in. And this is a one-day filler, and we'll be talking today on 7 days a week Christianity. You've heard of Sunday Christians? Okay, I'd like to start out by asking a set of quiet questions. And I'd like to ask them one at a time, and you reflect on them, and we don't have to hear your answers. I just want to get your minds working in this direction so we can do some talking, okay? First of the questions I would like you to think about in silence is, why does Sunday lend itself more to making you conscious of your being a child of God, a follower of Christ, than other days? I'll ask it again because there are a couple more people coming in a moment, and I think. Why does Sunday, more than other days, lend itself to making you conscious of your being a child of God, a follower of Christ? The second question I would ask you, and you may close your eyes so that nothing distracts you while you think about it, is a companion question. What makes such a degree of consciousness of your status as a Christian less likely on the other 6 days of the week? What makes such a degree of consciousness of your being a Christian less likely on the other 6 days? Another question. Are you happy or at least satisfied with things just as they are, or do you wish it would be otherwise? Are you happy or at least satisfied with the way things are, or do you wish it could be otherwise? I have another question for you to ponder in silence, preferably with your eyes closed. Do you ever feel an awareness of your being a Christian on other days than Sunday? And if so, when? Do you ever feel an awareness of your being a Christian on other days than Sunday? If so, when and how? Now contemplate this question. Are there ever times on Sundays when you feel you're not very consciously faithful about your role as Christian? Are there ever times on Sundays when you feel you're not very consciously faithful about your role as Christian? last question. You may yourself have done it, but are people justified in calling others Sunday-only Christians? Are people justified in calling others Sunday-only Christians?
The word integrity. Because that's what we're talking about, the integrity of our lives as Christians.
The word integrity obviously comes from that word that you already learned when you were in grammar school about, in mathematics, about integer. An integer, of course, is the whole number. And the step up from that is fractions. When we talk about Christianity, the step down from that is fractions. Where we fractionalize our wholeness, our oneness, as our lives as Christians. Now, I think it's awfully important this morning, before we go much farther, to talk about, if you possibly could, how would you articulate the ideal status that would be yours as a Christian? If you could have a wish and say, this is the way I would like to be a Christian all the time. I want you to try to describe that, to see if you can visualize it and articulate it among yourselves. Will you break up into groups of four and do some thinking and talking about that? Visualize yourself in some sort of a dream world. How would it look? How would you look? Go in groups of four. How I would be a Christian 100% of the time if I could pull it off. What would you look like? You want to come down and join us? Okay. What do you come up with in your group?
Well, I said that for me, I had the opportunity of staying in an Anglican retreat center in March in East London. And the brothers and the sisters were absolutely wonderful. And I thought, if I could do that...
Didn't they ask you to join?
No. I don't know how long it takes to go through all the orders, but I don't know if I have those many.
Do you think that was a prerequisite?
Oh, yeah, to be one of the sisters. Yeah.
Or how about just the part of being a Christian all the time and so consciously?
To be in a cloistered atmosphere would be absolutely nurturing.
Anything else come out of your group?
Community.
Anything else come
out of your group? I feel like if the community is helpful. We all need the helping hand to help.
Good. Next one.
We talk about being friends with others as a part of witnessing to them.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So mutual support, that sort of thing. Uh-huh. Okay, next one.
Establish a Christian family, first of all, and work on that day for day. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you make the larger circles and do what you can to help the environment in which you live adopt Christian principles. You know.
Okay. This session is being recorded, so if you can speak up a little bit, the tape will pick it up too. Don't be self-conscious. I'm not asking you to identify who you are. These are just people in the conversation. Okay. Next group.
Well, we talked a lot about the strength we receive from the gathered community and the worship community, and we didn't really have any easy answers as to how to keep that focus in daily life, because we found the focus stronger when we gathered and worshiped, I guess. And so outside of being strengthened by that so that we can live in response.
Anyone else want to add something? Okay, let's try the next one. Back in the corner.
One of the things we talked about was a couple of us wanted, feeling badly that we don't maintain a discipline, not a rigid discipline, but just the idea of setting aside some quiet time for prayer or for reading or something like that during the day, or that we have high ideals and then they just kind of slide.
So you have a wish list you don't always deliver on. Okay.
We talked about some other words like having awe, you know, A-W-E, and being humble, attempting to.
Okay, so these would be some of the marks of you that would
right.
characterize you if you were this, having awe,
right.
and being humble, okay. Next group here in the front.
Well,
you're being tagged.
I felt it. You sort of wiggled it. But I personally would like to be a better visitor, go out and visit people that are maybe shut in and can't get out to meet people. Not as an appointment, or just go as a walk and stop and visit for 15 minutes, mm-hmm. whatever. I do some, but I'd like to do more because I've got lots of time.
And if you didn't have time, you still wish you did.
Yeah, sure. But I can do more because I have the time.
Uh-huh. Okay, next group. Is this one here? Okay.
We might have misunderstood the question.
That's all right. Let's hear what you got.
We just felt our idea that because of our humanness, if we're all together as Christians, how do we go out to others? And there's always sometimes you run into anger or something. Maybe I'm wrong.
No, that's all right. Well, you're talking about some of your frustrations that you have in
that's
being.
Right. Yeah,
but you see, I hear something emerging that if there. If those things, those obstructions weren't there, then you'd be...
We'd be in a very select, small group. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the way
so
I...
So you have to select a company.
That's right. And because of our Christian background, all of us, you know, we can relate to others. Mm-hmm. But you still have to bring others in. I don't know, maybe that's wrong.
That's right.
One thing that we didn't have in our table was the fact that we were Christians. Or try to be Christians on Sunday, and it was with us even when we weren't thinking about it.
Yeah.
We bounced our thoughts against what we knew as Christians in church.
So Sunday was still pretty important for you.
Yes, it was.
Do we have something from the group in here? All right.
When she touched on that, as we were talking, we were to a retreat, and the highlight was priorities. Were our priorities? I know mine aren't right all the time, and if we get some of your priorities in line, like your pastor or your said, our family, and focus on that, and then as if we can keep all that in a good balance, then I think all those folks go out and set your priorities for time. Maybe get up 5 minutes, 10 minutes early for Bible study or read.
Or writing there hasn't been a fire drill in the
I think I have to get back and maybe get up earlier and
I was thinking maybe a Christian should be one who in their daily life or work is challenging some things that are going around you. Maybe language, it may be some of the things that they're attacking other people. Maybe our role then is to challenge these.
Okay.
So it may not always be humble. You,
maybe you're an aggressive sort of championing a cause, uh-huh. Okay. Yes, sir.
Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and so on. First, he didn't put any boundaries on Sunday to Friday or whatever. Mm-hmm. And then Paul has the same story, growing the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the things were done, Jesus was called for it when he did on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I took things So I think we have to grow and seek the will of the Lord in those things.
Right. How about over there, this way?
I think I've been delegated. Oh, she should, shouldn't she?
No, I heard her opinion once.
I started off, I asked them, do I have to 16 hours a day go to the nursing home and help, to call on this friend, deliver meals on wheels, 16 hours a day to be a Christian all day? So between us, this nice lady said, no, start with a devotion in the morning. Everything you do in the day, you do in a Christian way. People in work, treat them as a Christian good, as Christ would. And that does it.
Do all of you start a day with a devotion? I'm just asking you to just think for yourself, just answer for yourself. And if you do, do you always think of every word you say? Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, and when you're finished with the forever and ever, amen, you wonder, what in the world was I talking about? And what keeps you from being the concentrated, focused Christian you would really like to be? Well, I have a few comments I want to make. If I could, you know, if I would want to, I could have a delightful Lutheran excursion here on laying a tremendous guilt trip on all of you, and all of me too. There's a problem with partitioning our lives, isn't it? You know, you've got to do certain things here and there all through the day. There's time for this and time for this. We talk about prioritizing, but there has to be a place for such things as brushing your teeth, you know, among other things. I don't want you to do that all day either. But the key question seems to be that you ask yourself in your life repeatedly, and this is so simple, but I think it isn't in the Bible, but it ought to be. The question, what's going on here? What's going on as I'm doing something, as I'm seeing something, as I'm experiencing? What's really going on? And to do this in terms of my relationship with my Lord. Now, the reality of human limitations, there are human limitations we have because we're human, necessitates such partitioning. I want you to reflect with me for just a moment. For example, in our functioning, how we perform, what we're doing all day long, in the larger arena, what are one's home-centered responsibilities? I mean, you can't just sit around reading the Bible all day. The dishes will stack up, or else nobody will get fed. You know, there are some realities because of our humanness that say you have to do this. Like even flopping into bed when you wish you could read the Bible and you didn't read it today and you're tired, you can't keep your eyes open. That's a human limitation, and it necessitates saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I'd like to spend some time in praying and reading your scriptures and visiting the sick. I am so whipped, I gotta go to bed. And if I don't go to bed, I'll fall asleep in my chair. It happens, doesn't it? So to be aware of some of this in our functioning. And then too, there's the professional or job or career responsibilities. If you are a doctor, you may say, I'd like to read the scriptures now, I'd like to reflect on God, but you've got to go out, you've got to see this patient, you've got to perform this particular function that's a responsibility that goes with your profession. The teacher has got a bunch of little kids in front of her in kindergarten. She can't say, well, now children, and especially in a public school, she better not try this. She's got a responsibility to working with these children in a precise task. When there are people who have a truck stuck in a ditch and they're supposed to pull this truck out, it's not appropriate for them to stop and say, we'll all have a prayer now and spend 10 minutes praying, you know, holding hands. The truck has to be pulled out, especially if somebody is pinned under the steering wheel, you know. So there are human limitations that are constantly doing this, and, you know, take around the home, if the mother's career happens to be at this moment taking care of the children, when the child comes in with a bleeding finger, when the child has colic, whatever, you get up, you do something, that's your, it's it goes with the whole turf of human limitations. And it even goes into isolated tasks. When you're driving a car down the highway, you really ought to keep your mind on your driving and not on, you know, was St. Paul really married or wasn't he, or would Jesus like me to be feeding the poor right now? You know, keep your mind on the road, you're gonna bump into somebody. So individual tasks necessitate our partitioning our life. It's almost as if, see you later, Jesus. And yet we know that Jesus is with us, but our mental capacity to stay on something is decidedly limited. When you're doing your lawn, maybe you can think about scriptures, but on the other hand, you better concentrate on where you're putting this particular bulb and where you're putting these particular seeds. There are tasks that call for your mind, a single-minded dedication to a task. When you shop, you know, you're looking at two kinds of materials. You're going to buy a Ford or a Chevrolet, or you're deciding whether you're going to buy Wheaties or Rye Chex. You know, all those things call for this, that for the moment deflect us and distract us from remembering who we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. I dare say we often deflect from the fact that we are mothers or fathers or brothers or sisters and sons and daughters. And there are many times a day, I want to apologize to you, that I don't remember I'm married to her. But I am. But there are things that keep me from... I would love to be much more of a devoted husband, you know, to call her up 10 times a day and tell her, how are you doing? I love you and a few things. I don't do that. And I think she'd say, well, why aren't you at work doing your job soon? So in our functioning, we have these partitionings, but also in our relationships with people. The very fact that someone comes into our life and introduces a conversation or some sort of a negotiating experience, like someone even coming up and saying, isn't it a beautiful day, which, you know, you can say, well, no, it's not a beautiful day, because, you know, I was really hoping it would rain, you know. As far as that person feels, he's going on a picnic, so. But at that moment, because you are engaged in this conversation, even with a total stranger bumps into your shopping cart and says, oh, I'm sorry, you know, as your orange juice falls on the floor. The idea of keeping your mind on a particular relationship, and that's what ultimately the Christian life is about, minding a relationship with God, it's disrupted. The servers that we contact, who demand our attention, can I wait on you? And you may be sitting there thinking, God, take care of my sick mother. But when she says, do you like this material better than the other? Well, she's disrupting you and detracting you and getting you back into this stall where you're, what are you doing here in the store anyway? Similarly, people we serve, the servees, are people who necessarily come and tell us what they need, what their problems are, whether this is in a job situation or people who are coming by and asking for a helping hand. Could you take care of Junior for a little while? I'm just running this store. When it's always something that pulls at you to keep you from focusing as you might wish. In the social and of course in your coworkers where you're working, there's constantly conversation. And some of it is very much appropriate for the job that you're on. Will you hand me that brick, or will you give me that plaster? That's important, but there's also stuff, you should have heard about the good time I had last night, or did you know my mother is sick? But they bring incidents that are foreign to you at all, but they do distract you. In your social and friendship area, the neighbor, the playmate, the confidant, all impose on you different kinds of conversations and thought patterns which pull you away from this thing that you would really prefer to be if you were off at this Episcopal Center and nobody was talking about anything but godly things, which is really groovy and neat. But they're not going to be able to pull your car out of the thing or plant your corn or whatever else you can get getting done. Similarly, recreational activities tend to do this. Whether you can't possibly be watching the final quarter of the football game and the score is tied and somebody's holding the ball for the extra point, which is going to make a difference in the score. This is not the time, or it doesn't seem to be appropriate for you saying, well, I'm wondering how the poor and the needy in Somaliland are, and how, this is a godly thought, but it probably isn't going to happen while you're at the baseball game or at the basketball game, or at a concert. Maybe a concert will lend itself, but as this virtuoso is throwing fingers all over the keyboard, making marvelous combinations of tones, it's kind of hard, except once in a while it catches you, and you will do it. And then you might feel, yeah, but what am I sitting here listening to this beautiful chorale prelude when maybe I could be doing something for my Lord instead of parked here on this bench? And of course there are public events, the big gatherings, the parades and stuff, always catching our attention. And we want to do that. People will call you a wet blanket, and maybe you are losing something when you say, I'm not going to any more parades in my life, but I will stay home whenever there's a parade and read my Bible. It might be a posture, but think about it. Is that really associating with people where you can be the witness for Christ and so on, and be sensitive and learning about others? Isn't, after all, the row of distractions that you have, isn't that representing a possibility of your being able to exercise that which you have in your head and your thoughts and your hearts? So what I'm trying to say is, don't ignore all these distractions and say they're evil and so just because we have a passage that says love not the world neither the things that are in the world, remember that Jesus Christ in his great prayer on the night before he dies says, Father, I'm not asking that you take these people out of the world. I just don't want you to become a part of the worldly pattern which opposes the things that you have in mind for humankind. Well, enough of that. I'm wondering if you ever have caught any of this distraction in worship life. In formal worship, where everything is set up, come on in.
I'm perhaps wrong, it's just my opinion, but are we leaving out the fact that we're people and that God created us and our relationship with other people is because we're people, he's working through people?
It's God's fault.
No.
No, God gets the credit.
To be sure.
And that's, I think, the ironic thing that you'd say, oh, if I could only... I know of four pastors who have died in their pulpits, or in their altar, or someplace like that. And you think, what a way to go. Yeah, that'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it, to die when you're... Except, I know many moments that people are in worship and they aren't even thinking about the godly thing. Think about that. The basic preparation of family for church, getting all the kids scrubbed. Now, it's really, you're going there to worship, but you want to make sure that, oh my gosh, there's a spot on his coat, or he spilled ice cream right in the middle of her dress or whatever. The chores that you have, I have to be there early and put pins on people. I'm a greeter and I have to make sure that everybody has a bulletin when they sit down to worship. And I better make sure that the vessels are on the altar and that they're all clean. And did anybody iron the little purificators in the altar cloth? And you can become so involved in that you forget what in the world you're there, what in the church you're there for. The people themselves can become distracting. Maybe some little kid bobbing up and down, some woman wearing a hilarious hat, or somebody fidgeting, or whatever, two people who are obviously in love and holding hands. A lot of things can come to keep you from really, what are you here for? What's going on here? The hymnals, instruments of worship. Ah, using the same old order of worship again that I don't like. Here they pick this hymn, and And, you know, you may grumble, why are we seeing this? Why doesn't the pastor preach? And the very thing that's supposed to be assisting you in expressing and giving some sort of vitality to your worship becomes an obstruction. And you aren't thinking about the things of God at all. In fact, your mood is pretty ugly. Mine could be that too. I didn't mean to pick on you. And then the architecture might get you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that window something? Oh, the pain they must have gotten. Like a chapel we have at Valparaiso University. 6-story high stained glass window. Isn't that marvelous? Long as a football field, this whole chapel. Isn't that marvelous? That's not the point. It's not what you're here for, to say, ah, cathedrals in Europe, same thing. Now, ministers can add a dozen to your list that you may have as layperson. Any pastors in here? Yeah, I thought there'd be a couple of you. Now tell me, pastors, now they have it though. They, when they go to church, they really concentrate all the time on the worship situation and here I am with God. Huh? Want to tell us some of your burdens? This confession hour, we won't tell on them after all. It's confidential. Tell us what some of your problems are. What deflects you from having a good worship personally?
Oh, when people come to worship with the attitude of being entertained, I think it's the thing that you worry about.
Mm-hmm.
The God-man vertical and the man-man horizontal.
So he's worried all about the people out there, and he's concerned about doing a job so that they perform. And if he doesn't do that, he feels he isn't doing a good job, right? Sort of. Yeah, I know. I've been in a pulpit myself, by the way, for 15 years, so I know exactly where you're talking from. What do you have?
Why don't the ushers open the window?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's going to spoil the people's worship. They're all going to sit there blowing their, you know, fannings. What do you have up there?
Some of these are the same that I've had too, but once in a while when it comes, if you come into, you have a multiple parish and the organist doesn't show up, or a soloist, or the person who's supposed to be in charge of ushering, or something like that. It's something what we might call mechanical, but it does happen.
Like the time that I was going to perform a baptism and has it read all through the thing, look, there's no water here. And it really is a little distracting.
I have a fly on my nose.
Yes, it's true, there are so many things, and very frankly, there are many times when I have been so concerned, you know. There are people out here who are very sensitive in the congregation. I'm very concerned about all of them. And so when I pray a prayer for all the people, and I think of Mrs. So-and-so who's sick, and somebody else who has a broken leg, and somebody else who's going to have surgery, and I think about all this, and I know that some people are having real trouble in their marriage, and da-da-da-da, and I got all this thing. And I'm forgetting, well, how about you, Carl? You know, you got anything? You know? And very often my prayer sort of ends up quietly without the people hearing, and me too, Lord. Yeah, and it has to have that dimension. Well.
May I say something?
You may.
I had a teenager after confirmation, and he didn't want to go to church, and he said, everything is repetition. Now, this young man, that's 16 years ago, or 20 years ago, and I really got to thinking about that it is. We have the same format. So we went faster than that. And that's when a lot of the new changes, he had responsive reading, we had not had that. So after all, we came to church, and it wasn't the same thing. Because too many churches back a number of years, the format was the same.
And guess what? Someone will come to church and say, why do they do it different?
Yes.
And pastors have this as a great problem. They know there's some people who would love to sing this new hymn and other people will resent it, and what are you going to do? Yeah. And so you just, there we are. I guess what I'm doing is exposing the reality of this to take a deep breath and say, okay, here it is, now what do we do with it? Now, you have to discern that there are competing pulls on us, always pulling on us, vying for our attention as we're trying to maintain a positive and conscious relationship that our Lord has given us. Don't forget, the whole matter of our Christian relationship isn't our having made a great decision to become follower of Jesus. Jesus chuckles, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And so it's a very gracious thing. That's a neat thing about infant baptism. You say, well, how can this little child believe? How can a little child pick his parents? Child doesn't even identify. Is this my mom, a daddy, nurse, doctor, who? It's important that the parents say, you are mine. It's important in baptism that God goes through this particular rite and says, you have become a part of what my son Jesus Christ was doing, his death and resurrection, and you are mine, and nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. Got it? Okay, so relax a little. No one's going to pluck you out of our Lord's hand. There are legitimate pulls. Our physical needs. If you've got, I'm sorry we have such a very, very personal thing, but if you've got a sharp pain or diarrhea, you got to get out of church. As wonderful as the word and sacraments and everything is it a need? And it's got to get attention. And persons, you know, what are you doing when you say, well, I know it's pain and I'm probably going to die from a ruptured appendix, but I'm certainly going to be faithful and listen to the end of the sermon. And, you know, that has to be a very strange kind of concept of piety. We have emotional needs. If I have a little child that's just been struck by a car and taken to the hospital, and someone says, you ought to be in church because it starts at 11 o'clock and they're going to have the Lord's Supper. Even if I'm a pastor, I'm going to call up somebody and say, you take the service today. And, yeah, I've never preached before. I'm a layman. So what? Do it. You know, there are times when you have to understand that these are needs, and you respond to them because our Lord not only asks you to love your neighbor, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's just like the other one, which says you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind. If you really love God, who loves you very much, then you will be in accord with with the will of God, and God wills for you to be attended to. So you're a minister of God to attend to yourself, because you want to be the very best you can be for the Creator, who wants you to be the very best you can be for God's service. Psychological needs, you need security, you need affection. You need new experiences. You need to be recognized as God himself in Jesus Christ does this, offers you security. It says you can call God by first name. The whole idea of calling God father or mother isn't the issue. The important thing is I am a child of God. Fathers and mothers don't exist separate from children. And there's a caring relationship that's reached. The affection. Where are you going to find somebody who is willing to give his life for you? Jesus Christ is constantly trying to show, I really love you. New experiences. Go out into the world and share my love. I haven't done this before. All around, new experiences. Everybody in a new situation is a new experience, a new chance to love. And finally, recognition. Who are you anyway? I'm just a nobody. Don't you dare say that. You are selected by God to be a member of God's family. You are somebody. So, those are legitimate pulls to take care of that. And our Lord constantly was saying, comfort ye in Jesus Christ, to be sure. And comfort just doesn't mean being comfortable and cozy. Comfort means be a fortress with God. So there are responsibilities to family, to friends, to society. There's responsibilities to job, career, profession, occupation. You know, you think, oh, why don't we all become pastors like the 12 disciples? I don't want everybody to be a disciple. I want a doctor when I'm sick. I want a farmer that's going to see to it that there's food for my family and my children. I want milliners who are going to see that there's cloth for clothing the body. You know, there. If everybody were in a ministry, you know, that's silly. So these other things have great virtue because they contribute to God's care for God's people. Now there are some illegitimate pulls, and we've got to take a look at those. And those are the ones we want to really deal with and deal with harshly. Now we have to be careful in our judgment. We have to make sure that as we look at all these bits of information, all these data, that we're going to assess them fairly and honestly and just look them over. The points I'm going to raise are ultimately exposed as jeopardizing or cutting off our relationship with God. And those are illegitimate pulls, and we must certainly watch for them. There are lifestyles imposed by our culture. Can you think of any?
Television is that one.
Right.
Working on Sunday.
In
a job where you have to work Sundays?
When I remember when Esther and I moved into the South, and everybody said, well, you don't mess with blacks and whites because it's a law here, it's a custom. And so blacks were never invited to church. In fact, people were astonished. One of the first Sundays that Esther was married to me and we had the church in the African-American community. And the next Sunday there was a big pickup in attendance, and I was wondering, you know, these marvelous sermons of mine must really be taking hold. And they said, no, it's not that. Mrs. Lutzey took communion with the congregation. I found out that the culture was such that my predecessors' wives on communion Sunday would go over to the white church to share the common cup with those people. I mean, that seems almost unthinkable, but that's the way it was in those days. And cultures can really mold a community. Very, very distressing. And I'm sure you could name a whole lot more. We don't have time for all those. There are pulls that corrode associates in business, in your profession, neighbors. And they might be real delightful, but they can actually begin to pull away from you. Girlfriends, fellow students, colleges and campuses. Similarly, entertainment can corrode, and it can erode very gently and subtly when you listen to a certain kind of TV program, see the movies. You know, we're accepting a lot more nowadays than we did 20 years ago. Yes. Language, attitudes towards marriage, holistic. And one has to think about this. Quickly.
I'm sorry, in my day, our school problems were running in the hall, not being there on time, and making noise in the
speaking
study
above
hour.
A whisper. Yeah, mm-hmm. It's a different day. Mm-hmm. How about material excesses? Most of us are far better off than our parents ever dreamed. Every generation, it seems, has wanted, I want my kids to have it better than we do. Now we begin to say, I don't think I want our kids to have much more than we have because it's not doing them a whole lot of good. I wish you could see the cars on our campus. I mean, really nice ones. And they don't worry about where, you know, right home, or they have their own checking accounts. Watch, that's nothing wrong with yourself. But watch what it's doing, whether this begins to pull us away and make us think that that's more important than how we relate to our Lord. There are physical excesses. Eating, drinking, staying up too late, not exercising. There are recreational excesses. Hobbies. You know, got a bowl 8 nights of a week. Or watch, I hate to say this because my wife is going to just look at me, watching so much football and basketball on TV. Political excesses. Right or wrong, I'm going to be a Republican. And don't you say anything. Or I'm going to be a Democrat. Don't you say anything about the other one. Nixon is perfect, or every Republican is a rat. Well, you know, either way, there's something about this that suddenly begins to say, you're choosing sides, and the fact that you're a Christian with me doesn't really mean, isn't half as important as that you're politically different from me. And political then goes also labor and management, too. final area of concern for me for distracting that's illegitimate is the stratification systems. Seniority on the professional staff, having a doctorate rather than a master, having a master than only a bachelor, having a college education over, or down finally to the dropout. And to begin to say in the kingdom of God and how we live, we tolerate people. Tolerate always means, don't ever say I'm tolerant, because tolerating is putting up with something bad. When you tolerate people, you're applying an inferiority, and God don't make inferiority. Stratifications in social systems, in economic systems, in ethnic and racial situations. Now there's a transition necessary, and we're going to make this in 5 minutes. There are indeed people like this last group that I've talked about who really alienate or jeopardize their relationship as far as God is concerned. But let's be autobiographic now. Where do we fit in? Where do you really position yourself with regard to God and to your faith in God? And we get a handle on God, even though God is a spirit. We get a handle on God when we accept the risen Christ's invitation, reach forth your hands and touch my wounds. Handle me. Handle me. You have to see his partitioned life. And he did have partitions. He was in the temple, but he did go home with Mary and Joseph again. He did have time for disciples. He did have time for little children who he picked up and put on his lap. He did have time for putting on a seamless garment that didn't come from Kmart. He did have time for going to weddings. He did have time for sitting down with the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners. It was part of his human condition with all its limitations and pulls. But watch, in spite of that, his purposeful, intentional commitment. Nothing was going to divert him, even the possibility of his being a king, from the job that he was going to do. Disciples all set up, and he kept talking about kingdom, and they said, oh, when you get there, Lord, how about me having one office, my brother the other office in the executive suite of the palace? And Jesus said, no, that's not where it is. This is not the way it is. And he points out he's going to die for the sins of the world, people might be one with God and one with each other. And he prays fervently the night before he dies. We always hear the part, thy will be done. But the whole 17th chapter of St. John talks about, Father, I really am going through all this that they be one. Not that there be Methodists and Episcopalians and ELCA in Missouri and Wisconsin and all. I pray that they might be one so that the world, people out there, might know that you have sent me. And a lot of people out there see this fracturedness where even one Lutheran congregation doesn't have anything to do with another Lutheran congregation, knows nothing what's going on there. And the world outside says, that's Christianity? That's who needs it? But his mind is set. And St. Paul says, let that mind be in you, which calls for the humility you called for back there, and a determination to say, with the help of my Lord, I'm going to see if I can't be reflecting in my life a care for others that was found in my Lord Jesus. You see, the term Father, which a lot of people militate against these days in talking about God, is what Jesus called his Father. And that implied a will that was so identified with him, whole style and direction that was so close to God, the Father, as he called him. Father, everything you want, thy will be done. You want the world to be cared for. You want the people to be cared for. You care about little children. You care about the outcasts. You care about the nobodies. You care about the rich people, and you care about the rulers. And you care about little children. The whole, you're so careful. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God sent not his son into the world to say, I'm better than you are. And that's exactly the way we finally remember Jesus saying, as the Father sent me, that's the way I send you. So as Christ, we aim to put it all together again, the fracturedness. We aim to get sense and direction and share this with each other. We aim to demonstrate in our lives where we're going and that we're in step with, stumbling along as we are, with Jesus Christ, that we know something about forgiveness, which means forgiven.